Turn to the prophecy according to Daniel, chapter 10. The prophecy according to Daniel, chapter 10. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, this is found on page 637. Daniel chapter 10, we'll begin at verse 1 and read to the end of the chapter. Daniel 10, verse 1. Pay attention. This is the word of God. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, Oh, my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. And then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, And behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing this day. While we embark on the final section of Daniel's prophecy, and actually Daniel's prophecy here, what is given to him, is an extended passage that goes from Daniel chapter 10 all the way to Daniel chapter 12. And in these 80 verses, we see a few different things. First, we see in chapter 10 that Daniel is visited by an angel who ministers to a mourning Daniel before giving him the message of God. And in chapter 11, we have a long passage that parallels the vision given in Daniel chapter 8. Persia and Greece are at war. They bring Jerusalem into the midst of conflict. And looking through these kings, we see the spirit of Antichrist. We see that the spirit of Antichrist will influence future kingdoms, which will also be hostile to the kingdom of God, just like Persia and Greece. And in the end, this final Antichrist is defeated, and the age is completed. And then in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel asks a series of clarifying questions of the vision. And so the duration of the oppression is given, how long it will be. Daniel's prophecy is sealed up. And Daniel is told to rest until the end comes. This is a difficult section of not just Daniel's prophecy, but of Scripture as a whole. Often, many will who preach and teach through this book will skip over this portion. One commentator has said something like, this portion is better to be taught in a Bible study than to be preached from the pulpits. Well, there are things here for the people of God to believe and to apply to their lives. There is faith here. There is life here. There is Christ here in this final prophecy. And so today we consider the first portion, the context in which the vision will be given. Before the message is revealed to Daniel, he has a messenger minister to him. And what this chapter really does for us, if we could take a step back and look at the whole of Scripture, God is providing a picture of His own service unto His church, so that His people, at the right time and with the right strength, can hear His words and believe His words and apply His words to their life. And so this word is for you today. We want to consider multiple things that this passage will help you with today. We pray that with the Lord's help, this word will help you to examine your own heart motivations toward God and His kingdom. We pray that this word will help you to remind you of how God has revealed Himself and His kingdom to you. We pray that this word would help you to consider the true spiritual nature of warfare against His kingdom and your part in that war. And we pray that God will help us to reflect on how He has already strengthened and prepared you to hear from Him today. There are four points as we move through this. We want to look at a couple parallels. That's how our sermon will be organized today. We're going to look at how Daniel is humbled under the conflict of God's people. We're going to look then at this messenger who appears in the glory of the Lord, how the messenger was delayed in the battle of the Lord, and then finally, where Daniel was once humbled, he is now strengthened to hear not of a conflict, but of the victory of God's people. So those will be our 4 points today. Let us move then to our first point, that Daniel is humbled under the conflict of God's people. Look at verse 1. Really, this first verse sets the context for all 3 chapters, 10 through 12. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who is named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. This message came in response to Daniel's praying and his abstaining from food and refreshment and comfort for a short season. It says in verse 2 that in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. When's the last time that you fasted for 3 entire weeks because you were so overcome by the condition of the kingdom of God? I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Well, why was Daniel mourning and grieving and for so long? If we were to go into some of the complementary books to Daniel, we'd see in Ezra chapter 1 that this king, Cyrus, the king of the Persians, he gave a decree for Israel to go back home, rebuild their city and sanctuary, and live unto their God. But there was an issue long term, something that caused Daniel to mourn for these last 3 years. Many of the Israelites did not go back to Jerusalem. They remained in Babylon. Or we might say they remained in the comforts of Babylon. They had forgotten Jerusalem. They had neglected the kingdom of God. Now, that would cause us to ask a question about Daniel himself. He stayed in Babylon. Why didn't he return to Jerusalem? And we want to be clear that it's not because of his age. At this point, he would be probably around 85 years old. But we see that the people who lived in the days of the former Jerusalem did return. And you remember how, maybe you remember how they were anxious and even despairing because the glory of the temple was not like the old and former glory that they saw before. So we know that the elders went back to Jerusalem. Nor was this because Daniel himself was indifferent towards Jerusalem and comfortable in the comforts of Babylon. Instead, Daniel stayed in Babylon because in God's providence, he had been given a position of influence. He was able to speak to the emperor and to the people about the Most High God. He would definitely be willing to go back to Jerusalem if God had called him to go there. But he had a present ministry, a present service of God as a preacher and a prophet of his word to the nations. Secondly, Daniel could not only speak to the nations, but Daniel had the opportunity to continue to encourage his own people to return to Jerusalem. It's clear from not only this text, but from other texts in the book, that Daniel loved the holy city because God dwelt there. He prayed for its restoration. He prayed for its renewal. And so, long term, Daniel had been mourning over the carelessness of his people. But now, presently, we see that also in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, that the Jerusalem project had been stopped within 2 short years of returning to their land. The king gave a decree even to stop because there were accusers saying that they were seeking to set up the kingdom for their own glory and to even fight against and resist the Persians. And so here Daniel is burdened by the future of the kingdom of God. What will happen? What will it look like? He's looking at the present context and he is mourning. To add to the mourning of Daniel, and to make it even more significant, to punctuate it, we're told in verse 4 that this was the first month. You see, again, just like we saw last time, that the sacrifices in the temple are in the mindset of Daniel, so even the feast days are in the mindset of Daniel. The first month is the month in which the Jews celebrated Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. It is the month of Abib. On the 14th day of Abib is the Passover. And then the next whole week is that celebration of unleavened bread, where God so quickly, so abruptly, so spontaneously delivered his people out of sin, out of slavery, out of the clutches of Egypt. Well, Daniel is found mourning for this entire time. 21 days. Daniel fasts amid the feast. He cannot celebrate the deliverance of Israel given the current conditions of the kingdom of God. Oh, that we would know the deliverance. Oh, that we would know the zeal for God's house the way that our forefathers knew the zeal for God's house. And here we have a lesson. One minister says it this way: if you can't bear witness of Christ in difficulty, don't presume that you'll be a witness in ease. Here, in the midst of the ease of the people of God, they don't care about the feast day. They don't care about the city. They live in the comforts of Babylon. And the zeal of this 85-year-old man puts most of us to shame who are not even half his age. Instead of a passion and a dedication for the kingdom of God, maybe you've settled for the comforts of Babylon. One Puritan, Thomas Watson, says this: men could be content to have the kingdom of heaven, but they are loath to fight for it. They choose rather to go in a feather bed to hell than to be carried to heaven in a fiery chariot of zeal and violence. We are coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation at the end of this month. But does the church in America possess one-tenth of the zeal for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of truth and the truth of God and the Spirit of God that was proclaimed and promoted and pursued in the days of the Reformation? We can give thanks for the resurgence of the Reformation. We ought to give thanks. But we also should be mourning at the same time. This 500th anniversary should not just be a time of celebration. It should be a time of mourning because of the ruin and the neglect of the kingdom of God that exists today in the church in America. Clearly, for Daniel and for those of the Reformation, humble prayer was at the heart of seeing God's kingdom established and extended. Now, I know some of you are pressured and some of you are mistreated for your faith. You would take all of those pressures and all of those mistreatments instead of the comforts of Babylon. And that is by His grace. It is important in the midst of those pressures to remember that suffering for Christ is as much a gift as faith in Christ. One commentator says this: our brothers and sisters who are daily savaged and ravaged for Christ's sake, whether in North Korea or Myanmar or Pakistan or Iraq or elsewhere, where they are hated and hunted, they're wading through what is far more normal for Christ's servants. We need instant recall that both faith in Christ and suffering for Christ are equally gifts of grace. Children, we're remembering Philippians chapter 1 into chapter 2, and you know what verse 29 says. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. What a helpful passage. And Daniel provides the right response for this restoring church. He provides the right response for the American church. He fasts in the midst of feasting. So we see that Daniel is humbled because of the conflict of God's people. That brings us to our second point, because the passage doesn't stop with this humbling and this great conflict. It continues with God's messenger being sent to him, appearing in the Lord's own glory. Look at verse 4. On the 24th day of the month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Daniel is visited, not by a common man off the street, but by one with great glory and splendor. He is, you see here, dressed in linen. He has a gold belt. It says his body is like beryl, which is a yellow gem that shines. This visitor is lit up. He is burning. He is shiny. He's glorious. That's the point. And his words, they sound like thunder. Or we could say many thunders. Here is an angel. It's clear he is a created being. It's clear that he's come to minister to Daniel. But it's also clear that he reflects the glory of God. Maybe you remember the narrative where Moses goes up into the mount, and in the midst of God affirming his love for his people because of his own character of love and mercy, after that he lets Moses see his backside. And Moses, after spending time in his presence, comes down shiny and glowing. He has been transfigured in the glory of God. And this angel is the same. He has spent time in the presence of God, and he comes in the glory of God. He is unnamed. Typically, we've seen angels having names here. Gabriel is often the one who comes and ministers to Daniel. Michael, in a moment, will be mentioned. But this angel is unnamed because the text doesn't want to take anything away from the display of God on him. This is not about the angel. This is about God. Consider Daniel's experiences, then, of revelation from God. I want to consider just briefly how we've moved from Daniel chapter 1 all the way up to this point. Daniel has always received not only the revelation of God in pictures and in dreams and visions, he's always been given the interpretation of what the message of God is for him. But there is a progression, a gradation, as it were, in the ways in which Daniel receives these revelations. In chapter 2, He is interpreting the dream of another. He interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar by God's help. In chapter 7, he is dreaming and he's given a vision while he's dreaming. In chapter 8, he's given a vision, but he's awake. In chapter 9, the angel Gabriel is sent to him to speak to him. And now here in chapter 10, another angel is sent, but in the glory of the Lord, shining, coming to minister to Daniel. I'm not sure what the significance of this is ultimately, but I think there's something here about the truth of the invisible God that is progressively moving from uninterpreted dreams to glorious reality. This is, in the whole prophecy of Daniel, an expectation and an anticipation that one day God's revelation will be so clear and so real that it will not be merely a dream. It will be reality. It's an anticipation for the days of the New Testament. Well, consider Daniel's response to this glorious visitor. In verse 7, "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they all ran away and hid themselves." God reveals himself to Daniel in ways unseen by men, simply striking terror because they cannot discern the word of God. But the glory of God is overwhelming for Daniel. Pastor John MacArthur tells a story about a man who was waiting after a service to speak to him, pacing and hands folded, and he could tell he was a little anxious. And this man wanted to put MacArthur in his place because MacArthur taught things contrary to visions of Jesus and visitations of Jesus and dreams that Jesus gives. MacArthur teaches that these were things for a day in the old covenant, but now God speaks clearly by his Son through his word. Well, this man believed that he had visions of Jesus and that Jesus visited him and talked with him often. He said to MacArthur, as they were conversing, "Jesus will come and speak to me even while I'm shaving." And MacArthur responded, "I have just one question, sir. Do you stop shaving?" And the point is that when you go and you look into scriptures, if Jesus shows up, you don't do anything but fall on your face. Who continues to shave? Who? Are the visitations of God this ordinary and this common, this mundane? We need to appreciate there are times when God does veil his glory so he won't kill the people that he's visiting with. And when he leaves and they realize that they just talked with God, they rejoice that they're still alive. Daniel is overwhelmed to the point of collapse just by seeing the representation of the glory of God. This was to emphasize a connection between the weakness of Daniel and the weakness of Israel. You see, Daniel is overwhelmed by this glory of awe. He is put down. He's put low. You can go through the text and see how many different ways it will say the same exact thing. And this is the weakness that his people find themselves in. The temple project has been stopped. The city and the temple lie in ruins. They feel defeated. And this is to draw some attention because what God is about to do in terms of the weakness of Daniel, it is a picture of what he will do for the weakness of Israel. Let's consider what Daniel is overwhelmed by. He's overwhelmed by the glory of awe. that is made personal. I want you to get what I'm saying here. There is the awesomeness of God, the great splendor of God, the magnificence of God, and that magnificence and awe and splendor is made special, particular, personal. Here is a visiting glory. And it is not only the coming of His glory that made things personal, but He even touches in a reviving way Daniel. You can hear it in verse 10. "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And He said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand that the words I'm about to tell you, and stand upright.'" Here's the manifestation of God. Here is a visiting glory. Here is an intimate majesty. Here is a tender power, a loving holiness. Here is the touch of God. We either think of God on the one hand as very great and high and lifted up and way beyond us, or so personal, He's just like any other person. And yet the glory here brings both of these things together in a magnificent way. You don't have to spend too much time with us before you realize that we are a church that loves to sing the Psalms. And the Psalms are full of the touch of God, of this visiting glory. Whether we're talking about His reviving touch in Psalm 145, "The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down." Psalm 146, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down." Or whether it's a rescuing touch, "He delivers me from my enemies. Surely You lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man." Or whether it's a restoring touch, "He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap." Or whether it is a protecting touch in Psalm 27, "For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." Or whether it is an exalting touch. What an amazing passage in Psalm 3. "But You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." You hear that shield about me? It's no matter where the enemy comes from, there's a shield there to protect me in every and any way. "He lifts my head." One commentator says this: "The awesomeness of God is revealed most in His touch. For this is to meet with the God whose sovereignty is absolute and whose mercy is more tender than a parent or a spouse." These words are added to the touch of God. "Daniel, you are a man greatly loved." Just as we heard in chapter 9, verse 23. This glory of God can be experienced through the touch of God by His Spirit and by His speech in the Scriptures. There ought to be a sense of this visiting glory here now in this context. Not because of me speaking, not because of the gifts and the abilities or the lack thereof, but because God speaks in and by His Word and the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts. You do not want to be like these men who fled, hearing many sounds, but not God's mouth. Hear Him speak today in His Word. See His visiting glory. Well, we see thirdly that the messenger was delayed in the battle of the Lord in verses 12 to 14. "He said to me, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, and then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I had been left there with the kings of Persia. And now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the future. This angel was sent from the very first day that Daniel set his heart to understanding. The first day that Daniel humbled himself, the first day that Daniel cried out to God to know the future of his people and his kingdom. So why did the answers take so long to arrive? Is this telling us that it takes 3 weeks to travel from heaven to earth? No. You see, the kingdom of darkness withstood this angel for 3 weeks. Let's consider a couple things then from this text. Consider firstly, what help was Daniel's prayer to the kingdom of God? What help was Daniel's prayer to the kingdom of God? The angel tells him, I've come in response to your prayer. This angel's prophecy that was for the whole church was given because of Daniel's prayer. If he had not prayed it, would we have it today? The prince of Persia is obviously a spiritual being that has some influencing power over Persia's rule and progress. And that influence includes the stopping of the temple's rebuilding project, because it was the Persian decree that said, stop building. Well, why? Because of the influence of darkness over that land and over that leadership. And this prince of Persia also tries to stop this messenger of God from reaching the prophet of God, because this is the kind of message that will revive Israel. This is the kind of message that will put to action his church. This is the kind of message where the people of God are willing to cast off their comforts of this life. And he will do, and they will do, whatever it takes to try and prevent this message from coming to God's people. Now, let's be clear. God could have stopped the decree that halted the temple project without any prayers. And God could have given the prophecy about Israel's future apart from Daniel's particular prayer. God can do any of those things. But God wants his people to have a zealous priority for the kingdom of God, to see his glory displayed in answered prayer, to reveal his visiting majesty, to expose the spiritual war that we are in and the weapons at our use and disposal. God was teaching Daniel to pray that petition, Thy kingdom come, O God. And that causes us to reflect, what is the content of your prayers? And where is the priority of God's kingdom in your prayers? I encourage you, I'm looking at our time, I encourage you to look at the larger catechism, question 191. What do we pray for in the second petition? One of the things we pray for in the second petition, Thy kingdom come, is this, that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. It continues with many wonderful things. These are one of the priorities of the humble prayers of the church. We know that Christ has won the war, but each spiritual battle is waged through humble prayer and Christ-centered zeal. Isn't that what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 6? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We need to make sure that we understand that victory in one battle does not cause the enemy to surrender, and therefore we have to stand in every temptation with the help of God. Daniel's prayer was a help to the kingdom of God because God had used it as such. But also, what help was the archangel Michael to this battle? Just as Persia had a spiritual prince, so Israel had your prince, Michael, as we see in verse 21. This prince fought for the church. He fought for the kingdom of God. He's called the chief angel. And this angel, it would appear in other passages of Scripture, for example, Revelation, had been involved in God's cosmic war from the beginning. This angel was, by God's command, given the power and the right to kick Satan and the demons out of heaven. This war, this cosmic war, has been raging on before we ever got involved. But you have to appreciate that every single human being is in this war. And you must decide where your allegiance lies. You either are on the team of the demon and his angels, or you are in service to God. We must beware. This is a cosmic battle, and prayers for God's kingdom do result in real conflict. Mary, Queen of Scots, said that she feared the prayers of the minister John Knox more than an invading army. And here we see that Daniel prayed against an earthly Persian king and kingdom, but the answer was a victory over the spiritual Persian prince. We must be mindful of what we're praying for. And that brings us to our last point. Daniel was strengthened to hear the victory of God's people. Daniel was sent a messenger in order to understand the future of God's people. But like Israel, Daniel was in a state of frailty. And we see three times that Daniel is strengthened by the touch of God's angel, as if to communicate God's own personal touch to Daniel. He is given strength to hear words of courage and understanding. And those passages in verse 10, verse 16, and verse 18. And if you were to read through this, you would see there's much emphasis made of Daniel's weakness, his speechlessness, his helplessness, his puniness. Why? Because, you see, Israel suffered from the same weakness and speechlessness and puniness under the spiritual oppression that they were in. And so God wants to emphasize His revitalizing and strengthening hand for the whole church. And maybe you've sensed your own weakness this past week. Maybe your own spiritual needs and physical needs have come to the front. And perhaps you have, in humble prayer, confessed like Daniel. And here's the significance of that. When you sense, when you have a sense of and a confession for your own weakness, you are most prepared to hear God's word, God's voice. You're most prepared to see His glory and to long for and pray for the kingdom of God. Because it's not about you. It is in this light that Daniel is strengthened by the help of the Lord, and now he's ready to receive two chapters of prophecy. I don't know what the Lord has shown you about yourself in this week. I don't know every single one of your needs, but the Lord does. And as you have come to terms with your own needs and your own helplessness, appreciate that that was in preparation for today. You would hear this word and you would be strengthened by it. He says in verse 20, the angel says, "Do you understand why I came to you?" In other words, do you now understand what it is, Daniel, you fight for and you fight against? Before I return to the fight, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. All of history has already been decreed. According to the counsel of God's will, He has already ordained whatsoever comes to pass. for his own glory, for the good of the church, and the victory over evil. This is not to cause us to cling to the comforts of Babylon. It's exactly the opposite. It's to cause us to be zealous for the kingdom of God. We know it's victory. And here we know our part to play in all of this. And Lord willing, we'll return soon to the content of this prophecy. Let me then just give you one point of application and we will close here. For this church to understand, for this congregation, for Sycamore Reformed Presbyterian Church to understand what we're fighting for and what we're fighting against in the life and ministry of this church, we need renewed zeal for God and for His kingdom. We need exactly the thing that Daniel has and is praying for. You cannot put your confidence in the teaching ministry of this church. You cannot put your confidence in the preaching ministry of this church. You can't put your confidence in our outreach, our evangelism, our discipleship, our use of our building. You can't put your confidence in our fellowship meals and our church planting. You can't put our confidence in the membership we have here and the visitors that have been coming, or our singing, or our worship, or our Presbyterianism, or our elders, or our deacons, or our 500th Reformation anniversary. You cannot put your confidence in these things. We are fighting for and against nothing less than the kingdom of God, and therefore all of our confidence and all of our assurance and our hope and our rest must be placed solely upon our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is His war. Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Even the Holy Spirit is involved in this war. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the spirit of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. I pray that you would be challenged today to put aside your Babylonian comforts for dedication to Christ and His kingdom. I pray today that the awesome and personal glory of God has been revealed to you in greater clarity and understanding through the finished work of Christ. I pray that the significance of your humble prayers have been made known to you in such a way that you would seek to pray for the kingdom of God, that you would pledge your allegiance to Christ and His kingdom. I pray for you today that you would hear God speak to your own weaknesses and your needs to draw you close to Him, to deliver to you His own power through His Word. This is all tied together as we look to the God who strengthens the kingdom that He has established, that He is equipping, that He will one day exalt. Let our interest be in that kingdom and our hope in that King. Amen.